There's a sermon note sheet found in your bulletin. If you would take that out, follow along with me this morning. If you are a teenager or younger and you're here and taking notes this morning, on that note sheet, you can see my wife at the end. She's got the candy box to reward you for paying attention, taking notes. We are continuing in our series entitled Faith That Works in the book of what? James. Y'all are following along so far? Good. James. In the book of James, it's a very pack-filled letter with lots of great, very practical wisdom for us. How do we live out our Christian faith? What does a faith look like that really does work? Because our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a faith that does work. It's a faith that does stand the test of time. It's a faith that does motivate and move us. But it's also a faith that does work, meaning it moves us to action. Not to stand still, but to faithfully move in a direction that would honor and please the Lord. And so as we've been walking through this, we find that James, the half-brother of Jesus, the author of this letter, writing to some discouraged Christians, some discouraged Jewish Christians who are going through trials and difficulties and frustrations, and he's writing to them about trials and how to stand and endure, as we found there in chapter 1, and how to continue on, and most importantly, reminding us in verse 5 that if we lack wisdom, we should ask who? God. He desires to give us what? Generously, the wisdom that we desperately need when we face these trials and difficulties. We don't need to be like the one who's just blown around by any teaching that comes, but standing firm upon our foundation and our relationship with the Lord. We also know that sometimes trials mean they're a trial financially. Maybe it's a trial of not having enough, or maybe it's a trial of having a whole lot. And either circumstance, God desires for us to seek Him and have faith that we might walk through those difficulties trusting in Him. This morning we find ourselves when facing temptation. James 1 and verse 12 through verse 18. If you find that passage of Scripture with me in God's Word, stand with me. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's one provided in the pew in front of you. You can take that out and turn to page 658. 658 and find James 1. And if that's the only Bible that you've held in your hands in a long time, then take that as a gift from our church to you and find yourself reading that on a regular basis, seeking the face of God. James 1, beginning there in verse 12. A man who endures trials is blessed, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. No one undergoing a trial should say, "I'm being tempted by God." For God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With Him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. By His own choice, He has given us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of His creatures. Join me in praying, please. Father, we stand quietly in Your presence this morning with a humble confession on our hearts that, Lord, we need You. Every hour we need You. Help us to see that realization, and may that be our plea to You, that God, You would meet with us here in this hour. That Your Holy Spirit would be our guide who walks us through the truth of Your Word. That it might illuminate our path and allow us to see where we stand right now in our relationship with You. That all of us would leave here informed, inspired by your word and your spirit, to live out a faith that works for you. Guide us, Father, use me as an instrument in your hands to proclaim, to rightly divide your word, which is truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing this book, and many places in this book we find there are direct references to what would look like the Beatitudes, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the individual who experiences these things and though experiences this byproduct. And so what we find in verse 12 is one of those areas where it's believed that James is referring back to the message of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitude. And he says in verse 12, a man who, what, endures? Okay. We're on word number 4 of verse number 12 of James number 1, okay? Blessed is the man who endures, what? There, y'all are there. Trials, difficulties, unwelcomed, unwanted circumstances that just show up in our lives. Anybody ever had one of those? Only a few. I'm sure the rest of you would bravely admit that you are either in the middle of a trial now, or you just exited one yesterday and you're thanking the Lord, wiping the sweat from your brow, or, I hate to break it to you, there may be one on your doorstep in the morning. That's just where we are. In this sin-fallen world, trials just come. And our faith allows us to endure them. That is, to bear under the weight, allowing God to make us a better person on the other side of the trial. He says, blessed or happy, joyous, and strong are those who endure trials, who endure these difficulties. Why? Because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised. Any of you ever fail a test before? I'm talking about one of those that the teacher puts on your desk. Anybody ever? Yeah, no confessions, but yes, I see that hand. I see that face. So, given a test and realized, look, I didn't study well. I didn't pay attention well. I didn't take notes well. Whatever the excuse you want to lay out is, I just don't know this. And so what I'm attempting to do is not going to get me a good grade, and I just failed. God issues tests for us, trials. That's what they are. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we've studied well. We've paid attention to what God's Word said, and we've stood strong, and we endure. And when we do, we pass. Don't you love passing? I didn't see very many A pluses on my test, but when I got one, it was a great day. Anybody want to say amen to that one? Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we experience like what Abraham did when God issued a tremendous test for him. God issues a test for Abraham, and it was to sacrifice his only son, who? Isaac. Abraham sacrificed Isaac, or went to, and God provided. Abraham passed this test with an A+. But he didn't pass every test in life with an A+. He lied on numerous occasions, saying his wife was his sister, and tried to get his way out of some trouble. An individual who's listed in the hall of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. But what we find is that we're blessed when we endure the tests and the trials that God brings our way, because the testing will result in our receiving the crown of life, of our being in the presence of God and God placing upon us the crown of life. This is not a king or a queen's crown. This is not a prince or a princess crown. This is a victor's crown. So in this day, when this letter would have been written, there would have been Olympic-type competitions that would have happened, and the victor would have received some kind of a wreath that would have been woven together of a precious flower or vine that would have been found in that region. It would have been placed on the winner's head. So everybody around knows, look, this person just won. And when you and I get to the gates of heaven, when we encounter that glorious paradise God has provided for us, when we've endured these trials here in this temporary place called earth, we will have for us a crown of life, not just winning a competition, but living forever in the presence of God, displayed on our head in this crown that God will give to all of us. Continue on, verse 12. A man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who what? Love him. To those that love him. So question for us this morning is, do you love him? Is it evident in your life that you love him? To those who love him, recognize that they are no longer living by personal preferences, but by his standards inside his boundaries. It's clear throughout Scripture that God says that if we love him, we'll be obedient to his commands. Jesus says, my commands aren't a burden. They're easy. They're light, especially when you follow after me. When we love God, we are obedient to his commands. And I want you to picture with me this morning, all of us, right around us, we have a fence. Okay, so can you do this for just a second? You got a fence around you, okay? This fence is comprised of God's standards or boundaries for your life. And have you ever seen a fence before? Yeah. Some of you need to open your eyes when you're driving around. We live in a rural country area who has a lot of fences, okay? There are wood fences, and there's war fences, barbed wire. And there's American war. I know how to say wire, so y'all don't correct me on the way out. It's wire, but here in Kentucky, it's war. Okay? So these fences are made to do what? What do you put up a fence for? Keep something in or something out? A little bit of both, maybe, to keep something in. Most of the time, it's to keep some kind of livestock in. I won't ask you to make a livestock sound inside your fence. You can pretend like what kind of ever animal you want to be this morning, but you're living inside a fence and a boundary. Because inside this fence, inside this boundary, is protection and provision, right? And so the farmer erects this fence so that he can keep his animals inside of this, and inside of this means that he's going to make sure they've got food and water, make sure they're protected from whatever disaster might come their way. But what happens when we get outside the fence? The protection's not there, right? Any number of things could happen. Tragically in our family, there have been several instances where cattle have gotten out of the fence and stood on the middle of 31E in the middle of the night, only to find someone hit them, causing death to the animal and severe injury to the people in the car. All because that cow decided that it would look a little bit better to live life outside of this fence. This dumb farmer has no idea what I really need. I mean, I don't know that that was all what was going on in the cow's mind, but you know, that sometimes is what's going on in our mind. God has erected these boundaries, and they're good for some people. But this fence that I have in front of me is frustrating the snot out of me. That's kind of what James is going into when he talks about this next section of Scripture. In verses 14 and 15, we must fulfill God-given desires in God-honoring ways. We must fulfill God-given desires in God-honoring way. What are some desires that we have? God-given desires that we have. Okay, yes, we'll get there in just a moment. God-given desires. Anybody hungry? Ever hungry? Did you get up? Did anybody get up hungry this morning? Maybe now you would admit you're a little hungry. What about thirsty? God-given desire, hunger and thirst. Anybody want to continue on? God-given desires. Sleep, it's a God-given desire. Companionship, relationship. God has given us a desire to live in community and have relationship with one another. Most importantly, relationship with him. What about love? God's given us a desire to be loved and success. Is there anything wrong with any of that list we've just given? Not in and of themselves. They're God-given desires. However, it's very possible for us to fulfill those God-given desires in a way that would put us outside of the fence, right? Put us outside of the boundaries God has given us. And that's where, Robert, temptation comes in. Temptation is accomplishing the right thing in the wrong way. Temptation is accomplishing the right thing, fulfilling a desire God has given us in the wrong way. And so as we think about this, think about some desires. Now, what about the desire to sleep? How can that be tempted to be done the wrong way? Can lead us to laziness, where all we do is sleep. We lay around and do nothing. And God has descriptions about an individual who is lazy and a slacker who does nothing. That's not God's design or desire for our lives. What about somebody that's thirsty? Well, we can drink the wrong things. Too much of the wrong things leads to drunkenness and destruction of life. God has given us a need and a desire for shelter. Homes aren't a bad thing, but they are when they become an idol. They are when they become something that we can't afford, and we can't afford to spend time with family because all we're doing is working to fulfill this home desire that we have. Desire for relationships, and we can have the wrong ones. We can have relationships with people that do nothing but tear us down and draw us in a direction away from the Lord. God has given us a desire and a need for peace, and we can seek that in places like a medicine cabinet to try to drown it out rather than finding true peace. We can look for love, and as the country song says, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. It can happen. We call that a God spot, a God vacuum, a God hole that God and only God can fill, and we look for that to be filled in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of places. Look down into verse 14. This is how James kind of dials in on this. But each one is tempted. Remember, temptation is accomplishing the right thing in the wrong way, living outside the fence. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and what? Enticed by his own evil desires. Drawn away and enticed. Anybody ever go fishing before? Fisher peoples here. What do we use to go fishing? Y'all are already there. We use bait to catch fish. I have been at least on one fishing adventure where my uncle put a raw hook over the boat and caught a fish. It's rare, and I think maybe he just hit it upside the head and it hooked the gill, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, most of the time we've got to use bait. Why do we use bait? To entice, to attract, to cause the fish to kick into the desire to be fed. The hunger desire is there, and then all of a sudden, before it knows it, it has bit the bait that is embedded by a hook, right? And so before he knows it, he is hooked. And so what happens to us is, okay, God has given us a clear design and direction for our lives. He's given us a fence to live inside of, right? Everybody's living inside your fence. What the enemy does is entices us by causing us to look outside the fence for the desire that we have in our heart. There's an enticing bait being dangled out there just on the other side of the fence. Most of the time, it's not 4 or 5 feet in. It's not 100 feet in. It is right on the edge. So as it causes us to wonder, did God really mean for that to be in the fence and he just forgot where to put it? Is this something that really God meant to be in my life? It looks really good. It looks enjoyable because we never see the hook at the beginning. All we see is the enticement that is appealing to an evil desire, an emotion, a feeling, a drawing us that always begins in our minds. Temptation always begins right here between your ears. That's why when we put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation is required for our minds to be purified and give it a desire to seek after God, because the enemy will entice us at our very intellect as to what we need to be doing to fulfill that desire we have inside of us, causing us to realize, hey, God has given you that desire. It's not a problem. And in fact, what I'm dangling here in front of you looks good, right? And it's not far outside the fence. It won't require much reaching for you to take hold of it. drawing away and enticing, appealing to our own evil desires. Continue on down there in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, meaning action has been taken on this evil desire. What has just happened is we have been enticed by something outside the fence, and we've reached out and taken hold of it and brought it into our life. It didn't stop at just a thought. We didn't allow that thought to be taken captive by the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, it has caused us to reach out and take hold of it. After it has conceived, continue on into verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? To sin. Missing the mark and living outside the fence God has given us. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to what? Death. Separation from God. That's what death is. Separation from God. So we're going about life and living it at our frantic American pace. And we have at least some idea of the boundaries God has for us to live inside of. And then this desire wells up within us that continually goes unmet and unsatisfied inside the boundaries God has called us to live. And the enemy knows this. And his tactic is to seek to deceive and destroy us. And in the deception process, he dangles for us some juicy fruit. Not the gum, but juicy fruit on the other side of the... So y'all need to lighten up a little bit. It's okay. On the outside of the fence. And we thought about it long enough that we took hold of it. Brought it into our lives and made it part of who we are. So sin is born. And that sin always, every time, leads to separation from God. If you're a Christian this morning, that death may look like an area of your life is dead to God. He's not able to work. He's not able to move and to speak in because you've allowed this area to consume you. For all of us who in this place this morning who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, then that death for you means eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. But notice the steps here. It's a process. It's a process that's progressive. It didn't happen overnight. I've never met a couple in the middle of a major crisis that just woke up and all of it was there. What you find it's slow, what seems like insignificant steps in the wrong direction. Before we know it, we look and we're way outside of the fence. That small, what seemed like insignificant step over the fence to grab something that you felt like should have been inside the fence all along will lead you to continue to take more steps continually in that wrong direction. Until eventually you turn around and the fence is miles away. And your life is laying in ruins. All because sin gave birth to death. And death has separated you from God. So we're out there in the middle of this wilderness experience that we created all by ourselves. Enticed by the enemy. And we're standing there and we realize the mess that we are in. We're knee deep in this mud pit that we created. And we dug it up and we turned on the water hose and we've stomped around long enough to we're knee deep in the middle of this mess we created. And oftentimes our first inclination is to blame who? We want to blame God. It's all his fault. If you didn't create me with this desire, I wouldn't have done this. If you didn't put me in this position, I wouldn't have done it. And so James addresses that. Don't blame God for your sinful decisions. Verse 13, no one undergoing a trial, a temptation, a test should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. For from the beginning, we've been blaming God for our sin. Where does sin originate in the Bible? What chapter? Genesis chapter 3. And what we find is when God confronted Adam and Eve in their sin, and there they are going from the garden to the wilderness. Going from being in God's presence to experience wonderful joy to being in a place where they thought they had to hide from their Creator. And God goes and meets with them in Genesis 3, 12 and 13. We find these words. Genesis 3, 12. Then the man replied, "The woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." So Adam is talking to God and said, "God, this woman is a woman you gave me. It's your fault she's here anyway. And she's here and she offered me some food and I ate it. So I don't see how this could possibly be my fault. It all originates in your lap." The audacity to throw sin in the lap of God. And so God asked the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said what? "It was the serpent." It's the snake. "He deceived me and I ate it. Wasn't nothing to do with me. It was all about what he did." Continuing to have the blame game. It's their fault. I couldn't help it. If you were in my spot, you would have done the very same thing. Everybody's doing it anyway. I don't see why it's a problem. It was just a mistake. Nobody's perfect. We're all sinful. And the classic, "The devil made me do it." We have a lot of excuses we throw up in the air when we're caught in the middle of sin that we created through temptation. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, God never tempts anyone. It's against his character. It's not who he is. He is holy, completely perfect, and other than us. Isaiah experiences a tremendous vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 3, we find that these words are recorded. Isaiah 6 in verse 3, "And the one called to another," these are the angels that Isaiah is seeing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." And 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 records this. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am,'" what? "Holy." God gives us a clear command and directive. And there is really no wiggle room here. God says, "Live inside the boundaries and act and be like me. Be holy. Be perfect." And the only way you and I will ever do that is by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit living inside of us. That we will act like, live like, talk like, love like God does. The truth is, God only gives us what is good. Look at verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from" where? "Above," coming down from the Father of lights. Here we find that God only gives good things. So we must be careful to let God determine what is good. Be careful to let God help us determine what is good for our lives. Let him show us whether or not what we see dangling in front of us is a good thing from him or a deception from the enemy. Some of us are sitting in difficult circumstances this morning. I understand that. And you know passages like Romans 8:28 that says, "All things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." What we think is good is not always good. And what we would like to see happen in the good and the circumstances, maybe not what God would see good in the big picture. You and I can't see months and years down the road. Only God can. And only God can give us a gift that would come into our lives that we would think at the beginning was anything but a gift. Because it's only God that can take that, what may be a very difficult circumstance, and years down the road prove it to be one of the greatest things that ever happened in your life. It may be that what's happening in the midst of that time is not what we would call good. But God works out His good for His glory, and not always in our timetable or in our way. But in the midst of those difficult circumstances, we must never say, well, God's not good to me anymore. Because we can't see beyond the circumstances we are in. As we look at the last part of verse 17, with Him, and the H is capitalized, which means it's referring to who? To God Himself. There is no variation or shadow cast by turning. God is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. He's never going to change. It's not going to be that you and I will get up this morning and the fence is here, and all of a sudden tomorrow the fence has been moved back a notch. God has established the parameters in which we are to live our lives, and it never changes because He never changes. You're not going to read the Bible and find that God changed something on you. You may find something you didn't know previously, but it doesn't mean that it wasn't always there. God is not going to change. And so you can depend upon Him every day, for the very same strength you received yesterday is the same strength you can receive today and tomorrow. And this faithful God, who only gives us good things and never changes, is a God who provides for us a way out of the temptations we endure. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. Now, what we want to have believed in our minds is this: we're the only person who's ever committed this sin. We're the only person who's ever been tempted to live outside the boundaries in this way. It's a lie from the enemy. Because he wants you to feel isolated and alone. And the truth is, God has put you in community with people who very likely have walked down the very same path you're on this morning. For the purpose of encouraging and helping and equipping you, you haven't ever gone through anything that someone else hasn't already been through. There's nothing new where? Under the sun. Ecclesiastes reminds us of that. God is what? Faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of what? Escape. So that you are able to bear it. Now, we oftentimes rip that middle part of that verse out of context and say, God's not going to put anything on you you can't handle. Wrong. God will put most things on you you can't handle on your own. We never were designed to live this alone. We're designed to live this empowered by His Spirit, guided by His Spirit, encouraged and equipped by His Word, and in community where we can be encouraged and equipped. God, every single time, provides us in the time of temptation a way out. So all the while, that juicy desire to be fulfilled in this ungodly way, all the while what is luring you over the fence, God is providing you a way out. Maybe it's a still small voice. Maybe it's a warning from someone. And maybe it's a clear directive from God's Word. All the while there are warning signs and opportunities for you to escape what you're about to walk into. God, by His faithfulness, is providing you a way of escape. What we have to do is, as we referred back to earlier in verse 5, if we lack wisdom, we need to ask God. We ask the Lord for wisdom in this time of temptation, because God will then give us the ability to remain in the fence. And we must be praying that He gives us the wisdom to see the way out and the courage to take it. Because sometimes we've already made preparations. We may have even made steps in our lives so that we can take hold of what's enticing us. And sometimes it's required that we have to take a few steps back and erase maybe what we've created in order that we might be able to escape. But every time, God gives us a way out. The problem is we don't look for it without His wisdom. But with His Holy Spirit, He desires to enable us to walk away from the temptation that is dangling on the other side of the fence, so that we can remain inside of His faithful love and care, that His provision will be experienced and not death and isolation. Let's look into verse 18. But by His own choice, He has given us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we would be the first fruits of His creation. I want you to stand with me, please. This final verse in this section regarding temptation reminds us that God has chosen to give us new life, life worth living, life when we embrace the gospel of truth, that's a life that is enjoyable inside the fence. But you and I are constantly fed the lie that life in the fence isn't worth living. That life in the fence is stuffy and restrictive. That life inside the fence is absent joy and happiness and all that the world has to offer. And we'll believe that lie every time until we've been born again with a heart that beats not for us, but for the glory of God. God has chosen us to give us a new life in the gospel of truth. Do you embrace it? Do you embrace this life lived in love, relationship with God by what Christ has provided? If not, today's the day to surrender. Do you know where the fence is? And are you living inside of it? Chances are there'll be holes in the fence if we're not daily in this word. This is what tells you where the fence is. If you're a little fuzzy on a few areas about where that fence is and you're not quite sure, God doesn't put an invisible fence in the ground and put a shock collar on us so that we'll just get close to it and get zapped. I mean, we do that to our dogs. We're not a dog. God's not treating us that way. He's clearly told you where the fence is. The question is, do you know where it is? Are you reading His Word on a daily basis so that then you know where the Word, next to that, the fence is, so that then you live inside of it? Next question is, do you know by faith that you'll receive the crown of life? Do you know for sure this morning that if your heart stopped beating inside of your chest, at the next instant, you would be in the presence of God receiving the crown of life? If you don't know that today, I would love to talk with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives and eternal perspectives when we trust what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. We live in a world full of temptation, that's seeking to do the right thing in the wrong way. Statistics tell us that there are as many Christians addicted to pornography and drugs as there are people who are not Christians. And so this morning I realize that you can come in here putting on a fake face in front, when in reality, in the dark, you know who you are and what's going on. Let me encourage you that this morning there is a Heavenly Father with His arms open wide. It doesn't matter how far you've run outside the fence, He's wanting you to come home. Don't let pride stand in the way of you running to the Father to get back inside the fence where you know you belong. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning to thank You for this, Your Word, that gives us very clear instructions about life. God, we thank You for the fence that You've given us to live inside of. Help every single one of us who may have some holes in our fence, not quite sure where it's at. Give us clear direction. Give us a hunger for Your Word that, that it might then transform us and illuminate our minds and show us, God, the parameters that you've given us to live in. And Lord, I recognize inside this fence are your wonderful provisions, your faithful watch care that never changes. There are some here this morning, God, that are living way outside the fence. They're living there by choice, and they've rejected your gospel on numerous occasions. They recognize that they are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And so, God, I ask that you would break through their wilderness and their pride. Allow them to see their Savior this morning, that they might reach out their hand and take hold of him, that their life would be changed. And, God, for those Christians here this morning who've been enticed for a long time to live outside the fence you've given them, God, give them the courage to look up and see you, to see your arms open wide, ready to bring them back into the fence that you've designed for them to live in. God, we thank you that there's no sin too big for you to wipe away, that what was made available on the cross of Calvary covers every sin. God, may we come to you for that cleansing this morning. May we come to you for that direction in Jesus' name.